Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. God is so good to us, and it's always such a joy just to come before Him and worship. You know, John the Baptist is a strong figure in our Gospels. John the Baptist, if you imagine him standing there with his coat of camel's hair, eating his honey and locusts. John the Baptist preached boldly against sin, and he urged everyone to receive a baptism of repentance. His message was uncompromising. He warned everyone of a coming day of judgment. Strong message. But when Jesus came to him, John the Baptist had a new message to proclaim, because he looked at Jesus and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John 1:29. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's no trace of doubt in John's testimony. It's strong, it's certain. He knows that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. But later on, when John condemned the sin of King Herod and rebuked the king, Herod had John imprisoned on the hilltop fortress known as Machaidus, we're told in tradition, on the east side of the Dead Sea, between the Dead Sea and the deserts of the Jordan. There John suffered, and he began to be worried by doubts. And even though his disciples were coming and visiting him and telling him of the work Jesus was doing, preaching and teaching and doing miracles, John seems to have come to some kind of crisis or doubt. And that's what we'll see in today's passage. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 30 tells us what happens next. John's disciples went to see him, give him the update of the news. John 7:18 and following. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And after John's messengers left, Jesus began to preach to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Amen. Herod's fortress and palace, Machaidus, was built on the top of a hill We have a photo here. There it is, the ruins of it up at the top of the hill. At the edge of the desert with the Dead Sea down below and the deserts of modern-day Jordan on the other side. There isn't much left there today. If we zoom in on the next photo, we see there's some ruins here left over from that palace. Not a lot left. But somewhere among those ruins is said to be the prison where John was held. It would have taken several days for John's disciples to go and see John and then to go out and find Jesus and to report to him and to ask Jesus what John had asked. Not a short trip. It'd take a while to search and find where Jesus was preaching because he moved around a bit. And they found the place where Jesus was preaching, and he was healing many sick at that time and casting out many demons. And then Luke 7:20 tells us, when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, at first glance, it may seem that John has started to doubt whether Jesus is the Savior, whether he is the Messiah who was to come. And many people take it that way, but there's also something in there. John's question may actually be about a somewhat different issue. Anyone who has studied, if you've read the Old Testament, you've probably noticed that there are two kinds of prophecies about the coming Messiah. There are prophecies that speak strongly about the suffering Messiah who will come and give his life for salvation of the people. But there are also these prophecies that speak strongly about the triumphant Messiah who comes and rules in power. For example, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 is a prophecy about the coming of a Messiah who suffers for the people. It tells us, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our inequities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. On the other hand, Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 is a little bit different image. And it says, speaking of a triumphant Messiah, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So you have two images of the Messiah that appear in the Old Testament, the suffering Messiah and the triumphant Messiah. And because these two images are sort of contrasting and sort of quite different, there were some, maybe not a lot, but some Jewish scholars who held to the opinion that there would be two Messiahs, one who would come and suffer and die for the people and another who would come and rule in power and be triumphant. A minority opinion in the Jewish community. And yet, although we don't know for sure, perhaps since John saw from the reports, John the Baptist is hearing the reports of Jesus teaching and healing people and preaching, but Jesus is not raising an army to fight and drive out the Romans. He's not seeking political power in any way. And maybe John the Baptist began to wonder whether the people with the two Messiah theory, maybe they might be right after all, perhaps he thought. And therefore asked, is there another one? Do we need to wait for another? That may be what's behind John's question. We don't know for sure. But we do know how Jesus answered, and Jesus referred back to some of the Old Testament prophets about the coming Messiah who would heal the blind and who would give the lame the ability to walk again, who would preach. And these are quotations coming from Isaiah chapter 35 and other places. And Jesus is referring to these Old Testament prophecies because he is fulfilling the prophecies about what the Messiah will do when he comes. And you know, it's kind of interesting, but if you go back and you look and you read Isaiah chapter 35 carefully, you'll come to the conclusion that it's really of the category about the triumphant Messiah who's coming and doing these things. And in this, Jesus is answering John's question. He's saying, look, I'm fulfilling the signs that should come with the triumphant Messiah. And we know that Jesus here and in other places is thoroughly rejecting the idea that there is going to be two Messiahs. Jesus clearly taught, and all the scriptures testify, there is one and only one Messiah. But some people struggled with the contrasting images of the Messiah, and they could figure out, how can he be the Messiah who suffers and dies and the triumphant Messiah who rules? We know the answer, right? How that works. Now we know, but they didn't know. How's that going to work? We know it's because he came once to suffer and die for the people, and then he went back to heaven. He's going to come again as the ruling triumphant Messiah in power. And at the time that he comes again, at the second coming, he will fulfill all of the remaining prophecies that are not yet fulfilled. So that Jesus will fulfill every prophecy given of the Messiah. One Messiah who comes two times. One and only one Messiah. Now, one and only one Savior is still for many people today a difficult teaching. A lot of people say, well, can't there be many different Saviors? The Bible says, no, only one Savior. Well, can't there be at least two Saviors? The Bible says, no, only one Savior. One Savior who provides for everything that we need. In his first coming, he has already provided a great salvation for us, forgiveness of sins, adoption into God's family, his Holy Spirit given to lead and guide us and live in our hearts, and a home in heaven promised for us. That's just in his first coming. And in his second coming, when he comes again, he will provide whatever may still be lacking, such as justice and peace in the world. Look around the world. We don't yet have justice and peace among the nations. But we will. Because when Jesus comes again, he will fulfill whatever remains to be done. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, Jesus spoke of his second coming with these words. He said, calling himself the Son of Man, he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's a strong image. It's going to happen when Jesus comes again. And you remember when, after he rose from the dead, he was with the disciples, and then Jesus came one day and he went back to heaven before their eyes, and he went up to heaven. All the disciples were standing there looking like, here he goes. They're all looking up at heaven. And then two men in white clothes appear, angelic men, I think. In Acts 1:11, it tells us what they said. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Same Jesus coming in the same way. That is invisible form where we all can see him. And we will know that he's back when Jesus comes again. The scripture is very clear. Jesus is the only Messiah, the only Savior, but he comes two times. Once to suffer and die for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but again to judge, to rule, and to reign. He will come again in power and glory and fulfill all that remains to be done in the prophecies and in justice and truth and peace in the world. Now, after the disciples of John had left, and there's still a crowd gathered here around John, the disciples of Jesus and other people, the disciples of John have gone back. They got to make that long hike up the hill again to Emmaus. Hot and sweaty. They go back to report to John, but Jesus goes on and he explains to the people there with him. He says, there are none born of women who are greater than John. But those who belong to the kingdom of God, meaning those who were born of the Holy Spirit, are all greater than John. Let's try this quiz. Who here is greater than John the Baptist? Everyone who believes in Jesus. Everyone who belongs to the kingdom of God. If you know Jesus and you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit, you are greater than John the Baptist. But you are greater not in your wisdom, not in your strength, not even in your faith. You are greater in your position in the kingdom of God as adopted sons and daughters of God. Christians are greater in their position because we are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. John was a great prophet, along with all the other Old Testament prophets. But the scriptures tell us there's a difference. Once we get all home to heaven, maybe the difference will be gone. I don't know. But there's a difference now because we know the cross of Christ. We know the resurrection. We know that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 to 27 puts it this way. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What are you wearing today? Well, we got some regular clothes, but we're also clothed with Christ and with his righteousness before the eyes of God. In that position, as sons and daughters adopted into God's family, clothed with Christ, in that position we are greater than John the Baptist and the Old Testament prophets. Let's go on and read a little further in Luke. Chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. In these verses, Jesus points out that the same people who criticized John the Baptist also criticized Jesus, but for opposite reasons. Some people, you can't please them. Simple lesson here. Very simple lesson, but very important for us to get. You can't please everyone all the time. No matter what you do, there are some people who just won't be happy, regardless of whether you come on like John the Baptist or treat them like Jesus would treat them. Some people are not going to be happy. Important to know. Of course, it's good, it's important to try to get along with everybody as best you can. But we cannot spend all of our time and energy trying to please all the people around us. Or we'll end up exhausted and frustrated, tired. Because you try to please this one and that one's mad. You try to please this one and this one's mad. You can't please them all. Just can't do it. There's a better way. Instead of living your life trying to please all of these different people, so many of them that want different things, some of whom will never be happy no matter what, We can live to please just one person. Who? Jesus. Okay? Wait and see if anybody says, myself. No. That won't work either. Bad plan. It won't work. But if we live only to please Jesus, then we can have peace and harmony and hope and joy. Because we're not frustrated trying to please many different people who want different things. We have one Lord, one Savior to please. And that doesn't make little of treating other people well. Because Jesus loves each and every person. And as we try to please our Lord Jesus, we learn to love the people around us also. But there's only one we really have to please, and that's Jesus. When we focus on that, we can have peace. Now, in the Bible, living to please the Lord is often called walking with God. It's an image of walking in harmony with somebody, together, side by side, going the same way. A metaphor for life. And of course, the Lord is God. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 puts it this way. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the water, and then Peter was in the boat, and Peter wanted to come out and walk on the water with Jesus? And Jesus said, come on out and walk on the water. And Peter gets out of the boat and he's looking at Jesus and he starts to walk on the water and he's doing okay. But then he starts to look around and then he starts sinking. Right? Peter wanted to walk with Jesus. And he was, I'm going to walk with Jesus. And he was doing it, walking on the water. Wonderful scene. You know, you can think of that water as being like all the problems and troubles in life, and overcoming them seems impossible. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you can walk over the top of all the problems in life and be okay. But then you look around at the wind and the waves and you start to sink. Peter messed up a little bit. But because he's trying to walk with Jesus, he's right there next to Jesus. Jesus is right there, and Jesus takes his hand and lifts Peter back up out of the water. You see, if we're trying to walk with Jesus, even when we mess up, he's right there because we're trying to be, he's right there to lift us back up again, even if we make a mistake. You can rise above the seemingly impossible problems of life by focusing on Jesus and walking with Jesus. And even if we mess up, we're right there with him, so he'll just lift us back out of the water again. Help us out. Peter had an intimate relationship with Jesus. And that is what God desires for each of us. God wants us to have an intimate, a close relationship with Jesus. It's the heart of God. But some people resist being drawn into a relationship with God. They resist and they kind of push God away. And God continues to work to try to invite them into relationship. They push God away. And whether God sends a John the Baptist to rebuke them or where the Lord himself comes in gentleness and kindness, those people are like, I'm not so sure. I don't want a relationship with God. And they begin to criticize the messenger instead of hearing the message. And they criticized John the Baptist, and they criticized Jesus, but they didn't hear the message that God wanted them to come into relationship with him. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, talking about children playing in the marketplace, using that for an example, and there's these children, they want to invite the others to play, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. Jesus says, think about that. There's these children who want a relationship with the other children, and basically they say, let's play wedding. Let's play wedding, and we'll get out the flute. And the other children say, no, we don't want to dance. We don't want to play wedding. But they still want a relationship. So they're saying, oh, well, let's play funeral. You don't want to play wedding. And we'll sing these sad funeral songs. And the other children say, we won't cry. We don't want to play. Whatever the game is, we don't want to do it. Because we don't want a relationship. God wants to have an intimate relationship with each and every person. And the message here is that God uses both joy and sorrow to draw us into relationship with Him, to invite us into that close relationship. He uses weddings and He uses funerals. You can be sure when you go to a wedding, God is there and He's speaking to you and trying to draw you into relationship through the joy of the wedding. And when you go to a funeral, God is there in that place of sorrow and loneliness. He's still trying to reach you and to draw you into relationship with Him. The Lord is with us in our joy, and the Lord is with us when we weep. And He's always seeking to have that intimate relationship with us. In sorrowful times, in joyful times, the Lord comes and He is by our side, seeking to share, seeking to have that relationship together. You know, every now and then I talk to somebody who really likes the New Testament, and they say, wow, I like the New Testament, but they don't like the Old Testament so much. You know, every now and then you meet somebody, they like the New Testament, but they don't like the Old Testament. They find it difficult. But you know, the Old and New Testaments, the whole Bible, is basically the same invitation into relationship with God. It's the story of how God is seeking to have a close relationship with His people, seeking to draw people into relationship with Him. Now, maybe in the Old Testament there are more funeral songs, more tough times, more problems where God is meeting the people in the sorrow and struggle and difficulties. And in the New Testament, maybe there are more flutes, more wedding songs, more places where God is meeting the people in joy. But in both cases, Old or New Testament, it's about God meeting His people and inviting them into relationship with Him. Come and be with me, the Lord says. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will love you. You can love me. We'll have relationship. That's what the whole Bible's about. It's about relationship with God. Some people, it's sad to say, do not respond to God's presence. They do not respond to His invitation. Regardless of whether God meets them in joy or sorrow, they just don't want to play. It's called being hard-hearted. Other people respond to God however He comes to them. If God sends them a John the Baptist that rebukes them and tells them to repent of their sins, they say, yes, they repent of their sins. They get baptized. If God sends them a gentle messenger who speaks of God's love and plays the flute and wedding songs, they say, yes, and they just want a relationship with God because their heart is open and soft and tender to the things of God. So in this passage, you see that people who will not respond, no matter how God comes to them or joy, and people who respond to either sorrow or joy, they want to meet with God however He comes, whenever and wherever God comes to them. They want to meet with God and accept His invitation of relationship. In the time of Jesus, there were many people who responded to John the Baptist when he said, repent, and be baptized. And they also responded to Jesus when Jesus said, follow me, we're going to a party. Because they responded to both. Their hearts were open to the things of God, whatever way the Lord chose to speak to them. And many people who were John's followers afterwards became disciples of Jesus because they were ready to follow where God wanted to lead them. But the others who said, no, we won't be baptized by John who tells us to repent, and no, we don't want anything to do with Jesus either. Jesus rebuked those people in today's passage. Those are the ones that criticized the messenger and never wanted to enter into relationship with God. Those people that Jesus criticized, there were the people with hearts of stone that could not be moved by joy and they could not be moved by sorrow. They would not dance and they would not cry. They were solemn. I shall not be moved. My heart is like a stone. No matter what you do, criticize the messenger. We don't want to have hard hearts. We don't want to have hearts of stone. But you know, there is hope for the people with hearts of stone. Even us, when our heart gets hard, there's still hope for us. God's grace is sufficient. You know, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 9, the prophet Ezekiel, it's the Lord God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, I should say. And God says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. You know what I really like about this verse? It's that God is the one who does it. We can't change our heart a lot of times, but God can change our heart and he will take away that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He will take away that hard heart and give us a soft heart that's ready to receive the Lord Jesus. So even for those that Jesus rebuked and said were hard-hearted, maybe those Pharisees at that time, maybe after that, maybe God took away their hard hearts at the right time and gave them hearts of flesh. We have hope for them. We have hope for everyone because it's God that does it, not us. Sometimes we ourselves are hard-hearted. Is this a time of joy in your life, a time when everything is going well and you just feel like dancing? Praise the Lord. The Lord is there and he's ready to dance with you. Or is this a time of sorrow in your life with many problems and struggles and you just feel like weeping every day? Praise the Lord. The Lord is there with you and he will meet you in that place of sorrow as well. Regardless of your mood, your feelings, your circumstances, God is always there. Whatever joys or sorrows you might have, the Lord is there ready to meet with you in that place, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to be your God, to sustain you. And Jesus wants to have an intimate and close relationship with each and every one. He's ready to weep with you when you are in sorrow. He's ready to dance when you are filled with joy and it's the time of joy and rejoice together. He's ready to be with you. And if your heart is hard and heavy like a stone in your chest, even then don't give up hope because God is ready to give you a new heart. He's good at heart surgery. He can give you a new heart that's ready to respond to him. So we turn to him. Invite Jesus into your life wherever you're at, whether it's the highs or the lows. It doesn't matter. Jesus is ready to come and share life with you as you walk with him and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you. Thank you that you are Lord and God in all seasons. In the times of weddings and in the times of funerals, you are God. When we are happy and when we are sad, you are Lord. And you are with us. You do not abandon your people, but you continually invite your people into relationship, drawing near to those who draw near to you. Thank you that you are ready to take away stony, hard hearts and to replace them with hearts that are soft and ready to respond to your word, to your love. Lord, come and meet with us. We know you are here present with us. But come and meet with us, each and every one in our heart, and touch us, Lord. Give us soft hearts ready to respond to your message. Give us hearts that are ready to weep at the cross with you. Hearts that are ready to rejoice at the resurrection. Hearts that are ready to love those around us. Hearts that are filled with love for you. Teach us the ways of grace and mercy. Help us, Lord, to live to please only you, to walk with you, to talk with you along life's way. Lord, and we know that you are ready to lift us up when we fail, ready to forgive our sins whenever we turn to you and cry out for help. Ready to meet our needs. Meet the needs of your people, Lord. Healing for the sick. New friends for those who are lonely. Brothers and sisters to be with. New jobs for those who are without work. New peace for those who are troubled. New joy for those who are sorrowful. You know each and every need, Lord. Come and meet the needs of your people out of your great love and grace and mercy. Bless each and every one, Lord. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.